All right.
Am I on?
Yeah, there we are. Okay. Good deal.
Yeah, let's turn on the backlights.
We'll leave the stage off because I have a PowerPoint. We'll turn. Yep, thank you. Went fishing today, so that's why I look like Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer.
You went catching today.
I went catching today. You caught. The weirdest fish I've ever seen. I had never seen those. No, I had seen that one. I hadn't seen the one that attaches to the other fish. Yeah. He caught a fish that attaches, the one that attaches to sharks and to whales and stuff and scavenges off of them. What is it called?
Remora.
And I'd never seen one. So the guy that cleaned, that took it off of him, put it up against the ceiling in the boat, and it got stuck to the ceiling in the boat, and it was there. Just hilarious. Never seen that one. But that's why I'm Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. Let's get started. Ready? PowerPoint, please. All right. How many like a good sale? Not really? No, two people? All right. So you guys wait till it's off sale and you pay full price for it? Okay. All right. It's the end of the year. And every year at the end of the year, you can predict certain things that are going to happen. It's like it becomes already tradition. Thanksgiving is our tradition, and that's a wonderful tradition. It kind of like turns the corner to the last part of the year. Then you have Black Friday, which has become a tradition, sadly, where people beat each other up and kill each other to get the toys for their kids at a special price. And then you have Cyber Monday. I didn't know this one, but now there's Giving Tuesday. The Tuesday after Cyber Monday is Giving Tuesday. So that day, all the people that depend on donations send you. I got like at least 50 emails that day from everybody to make a donation to their ministry, to make a donation to this organization, Giving Tuesday. And so stores start clearing off their shelves and trying to sell everything they can for Christmas. Christmas is the do or die for many businesses. Many businesses either make it or lose it in Christmas. You know, the rest of the year is, you know, they survive. But Christmas is where they're going to make it or not. And there's a lot of issues at the end of the year, one of them being clearance. And I want to take a spiritual approach to this, because the idea of getting rid of the old and making room for the room, because that making room for the new stuff, that's what clearance is all about. In a store, you do a clearance sale because you want to get all these things out so that you can bring in the new merchandise that's coming in and fill your shelves with it. And so you remove the old and replace it with the new. A lot of things happen. The year-end mentality. Remember people events of 2015. You're going to see in almost all the channels some version of remembering 2015. Here's all the stuff that happened in 2015. You know, obviously some of them were amazing things and others were very sad things. You know, like the San Bernardino shooting and all of these things. So you start to get these lists recompiled of things. Time magazine always comes out with their person of the year. And every year is interesting. This year, it's a Merkel, which is of Germany. And she's made the amazing contribution to the whole European Union. She's had to deal with the Greek financial, you know, struggles and everything else. She's a brilliant woman and a great politician. And she's the woman of the year from Time magazine. Obviously, that's very debatable. You look at the year and how many people deserve to be called the person of the year. Think about it. Think about soldiers that get injured and come back who've paid, you know, a tremendous price. I would think that they have a lot of merit to be the man of the year. But then again, who do you give it to? So many of them have been injured. Heroic, people that have done acts of heroism. You know, so it's kind of hard to pick that list, and you're never going to pick somebody that satisfies everybody. But you get that idea of what's happening. Then it turns around and you start focusing on 2016, predictions for 2016. You have Fortune 500 and Fortune magazine giving you predictions of what's going to happen economically in 2015. You have, you know, politicians giving you, you know, their view of what's going to happen, you know, their forecast for 2016. You have all of these people thinking about what's going to happen next year. You know, weather people are trying to predict what's going to happen next year. In every aspect of life, people are trying to figure it out. Then you have the self-improvement tips for 2016. What's the number one self-improvement topic? Weight loss, right? for all of those people that need weight loss. I don't know what they're worried about, but see, it's one of those topics that, you know, self-improvement. In January, January is the Christmas month. That's the month where the self-help books authors make it. And the diet books come out. And everybody's going to publish a book on a new diet, wants it to come out at the end of December, beginning of January. Because that's where everybody's doing their resolution. I'm going to lose weight. I need something to lose weight with. What's the latest diet I can get? And stuff like that. So people, self-help books. And then we all come up with resolutions for the new year. What are we going to do? What are we going to do different this year? What are we going to do the same? What are the one or two or three things? Does anybody remember what their New Year's resolutions were for 2015? Graduate. And you did it?
Yes.
Anybody else remember? What's that? Get fit. That was your resolution? Did you do it? Not yet? Okay. Anybody else? I stopped resolving to lose weight. Because that was my every December resolution. This coming year is going to be it. You watch, I'm going to. And after about a lot of years, like, forget it. I'll lose weight whenever I lose weight. But resolutions are drive us. Exercise machines, oh my goodness. The biggest sales of the year are in January. Is everybody's going to get fit. Everybody's going to do it. Their resolutions. How long do they last in our mind often? Not long. Sometimes we don't even remember, what was my resolution? I can remember one or two, but what were the rest of them? So taking that in mind, what should be our end-of-the-year mentality as Christians? What should be our end-of-the-year mentality as Christians? How should we focus on finishing 2015 and starting 2016? I want you to open your Bibles to Ephesians 5, and let's look at a few verses there. Ephesians 5. It's a powerful verse. This is the New Living Translation that I'm going to read to you because I love the way this translation, you know, phrases things. It very makes it very easy to understand. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 17. Here's what it says. I broke it down into phrases because I want us to capture each phrase, even though the verse has multiple phrases. So be careful how you live. That's a pretty interesting clause. Be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but live like those who are wise. That sounds pretty wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days, and don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Think about those verses. That you can read this in many translations, but the New Living Translation brings it to life. Makes it, they sound like New Year's resolutions. They sound like, you know what, this is what I want to do this year. This is the way I would phrase a wonderful New Year's resolution. I'm going to be careful of how I live my life. I don't want to live my life like a fool. I want to live like a wise person. I would also make the most of every opportunity that I get, and I don't want to act thoughtlessly. I don't want to waste my time and just do random things and waste all my energy and resources randomly. On the contrary, what do I want? I want all of my thoughts and all of my actions to be of value. So when is that going to happen? When I understand what the Lord wants me to do. That's what I need to focus on. So there's three key principles that we're going to go through really quickly tonight about how to end this year, our year-end mentality, and how we focus on next year. Number one, our time on this earth is limited. That's just a fact, and that's in there. Number two, make the most of every opportunity. And number three, understand what the Lord's will is for your life. Easy to say these three things, hard to explain them sometimes, hard to make it practical. How do we live this? What does it mean to make the most of every opportunity? What does it mean to understand the Lord's will? What is the Lord's will for my life? How do I know what the Lord's will for my life? These are the kind of thoughts that we all need to at some point struggle with, that we all need to at some point grapple with. We have to invest time and thought into these ideas. So our time on this earth is limited. We must be very careful how we live because we have such little time. David said it this way, Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me that my days are numbered, how fleeting my life is. Psalm 39:4. Think, sometimes, especially when you're young, you don't think about this. As a young person, do you ever think that your life is short? Do you ever think about how little time you have? You don't, because as a young person, you think that you have all this time in the world. But as you get older, you start realizing, wait a minute, the sand in the hourglass is going by pretty fast, and there isn't that much sand left. And you start to worry about it. And the older you get, you wonder, wow, when is the sand going to run out? When is the time going to come? Life is really short if you think about it. It may seem like it drags on and on when you're going through some hard times or when you're going through some things, but just think about it. If you haven't had this thought, you know, maybe, you know, I don't know, but I think most people have had this thought. This year flew by. 2015, we're already in December 17th today. Like, really? Like, where did the time go? And every year is like that. Time goes by very fast. It's relentless. It doesn't stop. It doesn't stop. It doesn't stop. The clock doesn't stop. The seconds keep ticking. The minutes keep ticking. The hours keep... And that is something that is hard for us to think about sometimes. Moses said it this way. 70 years are given to us. Some even live to be 80. But that's about it. Once you pass 80, you're living on borrowed time. What? He lived to 120. Yep. It's interesting. But that's, and by the way, that falls right within the averages of what life expectancy is today. Even with all of our advances and all of our science and everything we're able to do, the body just wears out. The body just, it's in most people, it doesn't live longer than that. So you make the most out of every opportunity. Paul tells us to make the most out of every opportunity because we're living in evil days. What does that require? That requires us to make priorities. What is a priority? What is a priority? Somebody help me out here. Yes. First thing on the list. A priority is something you want to tackle first, right? What else is a priority? Can anybody define it differently? Yeah. Something that you value, that you give a lot of high importance, right? Yes. What's that? A no matter what kind of deal, right? This is something that has to happen no matter what. This is something that's when you prioritize, that's what you do. You put things in the order of what is most important to you and what is least important to you. And whatever, there are things that don't even make the list because that's how unimportant they are to you. And that's the way it has to be. We think of the things we put on the list, and then we think of the things that we don't even think about the things we don't put on the list. Like, because to some of us or to all of us, there are things that are really important, things that we don't really care about. It's what is preferred or considered more important. How do we determine our priorities? How do we determine what's most important? Priorities are determined by your personal goals and or your corporate goals. When I mean corporate, I don't mean like a corporation. I'm talking about as a body, as a group. Groups come up with what's important to them. Let me give you some examples of how these priorities work. If you're in the business world, priorities are established based on what will produce the most profit. Bottom line mentality. That's what business is about. So when you're going to make a decision, it's all about, hey, what's going to affect the bottom line? How is that going to either make us money or make us lose money? And whatever's going to make us money, that goes on the top of the list. Because that's what is important to a business. The most important thing to a business is to make money. If you're in politics, what are the priorities? Whatever's going to get me elected or reelected, that becomes a priority. And because the bottom line is, if I'm not elected, I can't do anything. So I got to get elected or I got to get reelected. So what's the most important thing I can do? The election. Get elected, get elected, get elected, get elected. If I have to say what I have to say, I have to do what I have to, whatever it takes, because the priority is, let me get myself elected. When you think about sports, in sports, the priorities are based on winning. Whatever a team does, it does because it wants to win. You fire coaches because you want to win. And when coaches are not winning, you fire them. You replace them with somebody. Why? Because you want to win. When you recruit, you get the athletes you can get. Why? Because you want to win. You spend the money and you sign those contracts with these athletes, million-dollar contracts, because you want to win. The bottom line is you want to win. It's not done because we want to be popular. It's not done because we want to be famous. Bottom line is we want to win. And athletes are the same way. When you're an athlete, what are the priorities? The priorities for you are whatever makes you a better athlete. And if you're a professional athlete, you have to sacrifice a lot. People that are professional athletes sacrifice a lot. Why? Because they have to do whatever it takes to maintain themselves as a top-notch athlete. When you're an athlete, you watch what you eat because you cannot afford to gain any extra pounds. When, you know, depending on your sport, when you're an athlete, you watch, you know, your sleeping patterns because you need the sleep. You dedicate the time to practices because you have to practice because you got to get better. You put in the time, you put in the energy. It all comes down to what are your personal goals? What do you want to invest your life in? Because otherwise, you're wasting it. When an athlete does something that is not going to make him a better athlete, that may even affect him being able to be a good athlete, what is he doing? He's shooting his own goals down. He's engaged in destructive behavior. You know when these athletes are come up on the news with all these scandals, you know, and how many athletes have lost their positions in university and college teams or in pro football or pro baseball or any, because they've made poor choices, because they don't prioritize. Their priorities get mixed up and they lose focus of what they're going to get done. And they lose the vision and they lose everything. When you lose focus of what you want to accomplish, you won't accomplish it. That's the bottom line. As long as you're focused, you're going to get it. But once you lose focus, you don't have a chance. Because then you become... Goal-wise, you become ADD. Everything is a distraction. You're not focused on any particular goal. You're just shooting in every direction instead of going in one direction. So, how should Christians determine priorities? What should be what helps us as Christians determine our priorities? According to the passage that we read, there's two things. One, the times in which we are living, and two, God's will. Those are two fundamental things that should help us shape our priorities. Two foundational things. When you're going to have, if you have a list of priorities for as a Christian, now I'm not talking about your career. I'm talking about you as a Christian as far as your spiritual life is concerned, as far as your service to God, your relationship with God, your faith. In your faith, what should determine your priorities? Number one, the times in which we are living, and number two, God's will. When you're living in times of peace and times where nothing is due to happen, you can be more leisurely, you can be more relaxed, you can chill. But the closer you get to game day, to use that analogy, the less you can chill, the more you have to focus, the more you have to do, the more you have to prepare. And that's exactly what God is saying and what the Word of God is saying. And God's will should be a priority of our life. Our priority should be to do things spiritually that are within God's will for us. What he wants us to do, what his plan for us is. Making the most of every opportunity. Psalm 90 says it this way: teach us to realize the brevity of life so that we may grow in wisdom. Teach us to realize the brevity of life so that we may grow in wisdom. Statistics say that the average lifespan of somebody right now is 75 years. If we live 75 years, how would we have spent our time? A couple of years ago, I broke it down. Let me show you how we spend our lives by calculating the amount of time we dedicate to things, just so you can see what we already are doing. If you live 75 years, this is how you're probably, if you're an average person, this is how you'll spend your time. 75 years is 8,760 hours. That's how much sand is in the hourglass if you're going to live 75 years, okay? So 3 years of that are spent in education from K through BA, through your bachelor's degree. If you go from kindergarten to a four-year college degree and you add up all the hours you spent in class or studying for class, it adds up to 3 full years of time, nonstop, 3 full years of time. Now, if you're eating, we spend 7 years, and some of us even more, okay? But on average, if you eat 3 times a day, and the amount of time you spend eating, it adds up to 7 years in a lifetime. That's a lot. Okay? 14 years of our life we give to work. If you live 75 years, you end up working 14 years of life, of your life, you give to work. That's a lot. Work becomes very, very intense. 5 years we spend traveling or commuting. Commuting, that means in your car. All the time you spend in your car going to work, coming home from work, going to school, coming home from school, going to the groceries, coming from the groceries, just commuting. See, commuting is time. It's time that's going by. That the clock doesn't stop until from the time you leave home until you get to where you're going, and then it starts again. No, you don't get any free time there. That time counts. So that's a lot of time. 5 years of your life is gone commuting. Yes. If you live in Miami, it's probably a lot higher. Yeah, absolutely. Probably a lot higher. You spend a year of your life sick. That's your cold, your stomach virus, your whatever. You know, a year of your life, on average, a healthy person spends about a year of their life sick. 3 years reading. For some people, it's a lot less than that. And for some people, it's a lot more than that. But that's an average of about 3 years of your life you spend reading. Reading books, reading newspapers, reading, you know, stuff. 12 years of our life we dedicate to entertainment and leisure, okay? 12 years, that's almost as much as we spend working, if you think about it. Almost as much time as we spend. We really take care of ourselves in that sense. You know, I work hard, so I want to go to this, I want to do that for myself, I want to go to the movies, I want to go this, I want to go that, you know, whatever, the beach, you know, vacations, you know, just entertaining, watching TV is called entertainment, listening to music, all of that falls into those 12 years. That's time you spend on yourself. Time you spend on yourself for your own entertainment. We spend 24 years sleeping. That's the largest bracket. That's if you sleep 8 hours a night. Okay? Some of us sleep less than eight. Some of us sleep more than eight. Sometimes we sleep less than eight, but then we make up for it on the weekends. You know? So, whatever. 24 years sleeping. Okay? I remember my grandmother. One of my grandmothers hated to sleep. Like, she went to sleep late and she woke up early. Because she said that all the time she spent sleeping was time she wasted. She did not want to waste any time sleeping. She wanted to be awake all the time. She slept a minimum. But most people, like, we enjoy sleeping. And the body needs it. So that's another issue. You know, we need it to be healthy. 24 years sleeping. And 5 years are left unaccounted for. If you add that up, it adds up to 74 years. But the reason is because it's 3 point something and 4 point something. So I've left out the point somethings. So I just rounded it off to whole numbers. That's why it adds up to 74. But 5 years are unaccounted for. Like, what do we do with those 5 years? You know, so different people do different things. Now, why do I show you all of this? Because it gives us a big picture of time is going by. What are we doing with it? How are we spending our time? Now, I haven't included God, church, religion, or anything on there yet. That's just plain. Some people put God and church and stuff in the bracket under entertainment. Some people put it in the bracket under work. Some people, you know, some people put it under that miscellaneous bracket on the bottom, depending on what you think about it. But here's this. Think about this. If you went to church, these statistics are interesting. If you went to church 2 hours one day a week, all 75 years from the time you're born to the time you die, without ever missing a single week of going 2 hours a week, you have given God 5.5 months of your life. 5.5 months of your life. You spent more time sick than you do in church. If you go 2 hours a week, one service of 2 hours a week. So if you are really into the things of the Lord and you go twice a week, all 75 years of your life without missing a week, that's 11 months. You're still not at a year of giving God time. If you went 3 times, if you were a fanatic, 3 times a week, 1 year and 4 months of your life you give to God, the other 73 years and 8 months, you don't. And sometimes whenever we say, oh, well, we're going to do something for church, we complain. What are our priorities? We announce something, hey, we're going to have a special service. And then, you know, like the attitude, some people is, oh, another church service? What, do you want me to live at church? I may as well take my little bed to church. But think about it. How much time are we giving God? Now, to be honest with you, this is just church attendance time. If you spend quiet time with God every day, that adds up. If you read your word every day, the Bible, that time that you're reading the Bible, that's God time. If you spend time in prayer every day, that's God time. You realize that the Jewish people biblically understand, and many Christians do too, that when God asks you for tithing, it's not just about money. God expects us to give him 10% of everything, even our time. So if we gave God 10% of our time in 75 years of life, we would have given God 7.5 years. That's a lot of time compared to 3 times a week is only 1 year. So do we really give God 2 hours and 40 minutes a day? That's a lot of time. That's a lot of time. Can you imagine how spiritually robust we would be? How spiritually invincible we would be if we gave God that much time? How much we would grow in knowledge and grow in grace and grow in just... But if you don't make it a priority to give God time, it's not going to happen by coincidence. We got to plan for it. You got to plan for it. You have to focus on it. You have to say, you know what? I want to give God time. I want God to be a priority in my life. It's so sad when God is not even on the list sometimes in our lives. We're so busy. We list everything we're going to do and God doesn't make it on the list. He becomes one of those things that, you know, I'm sorry, you're not important enough to be on this list. Nobody would consciously tell God that, but our actions do. Our actions do. Church, oh, come on, I already went last week. I don't need to go again. I already went on Sunday. Why do you want me to come back on Wednesday or Thursday? My wife and I talk about this. Sunday mornings, we get 120, 130 people. And what happens on Wednesdays? Wednesdays is the other church service in Spanish. It goes down a lot. Maybe it goes down to about 30% of those people come up on Wednesday. 70% don't. What happens on Thursdays? I understand it's a different language, so the statistics would be different, but it's still not where it needs to be. Sunday night, that's even worse. Sunday nights, we get maybe 15% of the people that come from church. So why? Because people program themselves to go to church once a week. Sunday morning, that's it. I'm giving God those 2 hours on Sunday morning, and I'm done. Checked off the list. Next, what else do I have to do this week? In 75 years, that's 5 months of your life that you gave God, which is absolutely nothing in the big picture. So, the last point, understanding God's will. We want to make the most of every opportunity, so what do we do? The words are so clear. Paul tells us, do not be foolish. Understand what the Lord's will is. That's what Paul tells us. We must align our priorities with God's priorities. What's God's priorities for these days? That we be the light in the midst of the darkness. That's what God wants us to do. That's his number one priority for our lives, is that God wants us to shine in midst of the darkness. That's what we need to do. The world is dark. We're living in the end times. Things are really bad. We need to shine ever more. The darker it is in the room, the brighter the light looks. It's just the way it is. That's what God expects from us. You think, well, I was God's will. I was wondering what God's will was for what job I need to get. Listen, God gives you freedom within the parameters. As long as you're honoring him, God lets you make choices. You make choices to do things you like to do. And you pray that God will open the right doors for you and not allow you to step into something that's not going to be good for you. And all of that is important. But that's little picture. Big picture is God wants your light to shine. God wants your light to shine. And I've seen it happen so many times with the example of jobs. Somebody takes on a job, a new job, and what happens? It's a job that takes their time from God away. Oh, I can't go to church because I'm working now. So what did we just do? We took God off the top of the priority list and moved him down on the list. Well, you don't understand. I got bills to pay. I got a job. Look, I understand. I understand. But when you honor God, He honors you. When you put God first, He honors you. Anything you put into your life that's going to take time away from God is not a good idea. Not because we give Him so little to begin with. So if of the 5 months a year, of 5 months that we give Him in our entire life, we're going to take some of that away because we have to work or we have to do this or we have to do that. We should focus and plan our lives in such a way as God's time is God's time. Nothing's going to touch that. That's when you honor God with your priorities. That's when you put God up there. Do I do that all the time? No, I'm not standing up here pointing the finger. Sometimes I choose to do things that take my time from God away. And either somebody will say, hey, well, like, don't you think, oh, wow, reaction, I didn't realize it. Or sometimes I realize it myself. I sit back and say, you know what? I've done this and this and this week, and I really haven't given God the time that I should give Him. It's good to reflect on what you're doing in your life and what you're doing with your life. And there's a season for everything. There's a season to study. There's a season to work. There's a season for everything in life. But God is with you in all the seasons. He cannot be put aside for a season in your life. We can't survive that way. He needs to be a part of every season in our lives. Four key priorities God has for us. Number one, stop behaving like what you were and start behaving like what you are. That's a number one of the top priorities God has for your life. Stop behaving like what you were when you were not saved. Start behaving like what you are. Listen to Ephesians 5:8. For once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So, live as people of light. What is Paul telling you? Hey, hello. Stop acting like you used to. Stop being like you used to. Start living like you should. Now that you are a child of light. Make that decision. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil, he says in verse 11, and darkness. Instead, expose them. Change sides. Be on the side that's against those things, not for them, once you're saved. Look at what Colossians says, for he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son. We're not there anymore. We don't belong to that kingdom anymore. He's not our, the enemy is not our Lord. Why do we continue to serve him? Or obey him or live for him? I'm going to show you a video now that just 2 weeks ago, but yeah, it's been about almost 2 weeks. Now, one of my acquaintances, somebody I know, posted on Facebook. Made my day, made my week, made my year, because I've been praying for this young man for a long time. Hardly any of you know him, probably none of you do. That's not from our church. But I've been praying for this young man because God has a calling in his life. He's got so much talent. And he's given his life to the Lord, and he's really struggled in his walk. But he, living as a child of, having been transferred into the kingdom of light, continued to do things that were from the other side. And then he's expecting to be a father soon for the first time. And that has refocused his priorities. That has made him reflect, and that has made him seek God and to get things right with God. And he posted this video, which blew me away. I want to show it to you. Short, you might not think much of it, but it is much. It is somebody that stops behaving like what you were and starts behaving like what you are. Make sure we have sound for this, guys. Oh, actually, it doesn't have any sound, so. He's opening a jar where he keeps his marijuana. Or kept his marijuana. And that's one of the things that he says, you know what? I'm done with this. I'm done with this. And he flushes it down the toilet. This is the comment he put with the video. I've made a decision to follow Christ and never look back again at my mistakes over the years. I won't apologize for anyone that feels offended by this video. I'm on earth to please God and God only. If you are a real friend, you won't even make a joke out of this and respect my decision. Thanks to everyone who has prayed for me. That made my day. Because that's what we are called to do. Stop living like you were in the world. Start living like you're a child of light. And sometimes we struggle with different things. I know a lot of young Christians that struggle with weed. It's a struggle. It's real. It's a real struggle. And for somebody who doesn't smoke pot or cigarettes or anything else, to me, I don't get the struggle because I'm not attracted to it. But for somebody who is, it's a real struggle. It's a real struggle. I'm sure some people watching that video were probably crying, saying, why didn't you give it to me? You didn't have to flush it down the toilet. I would have taken care of it. Because that's their weakness. Others struggle with other things. So let's not be quick to point fingers. Let's deal with our own struggles. But if you're still living life the way you used to and doing things that don't please God, what are you waiting for? Make that one of your resolutions for this year. I'm going to stop living like I used to and start living like I should for the Lord. Listen to these powerful words out of Romans. Paul says to the Romans, the night is almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be here. So remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes and put on the shining armor of right living. Because we belong to the day, we must live decent lives for all to see. Don't participate in the darkness of wild parties and drunkenness or in sexual promiscuity and immoral living or in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let yourself think about the ways to indulge your evil desires. Wow, it doesn't get any clearer than that. That's telling you, hey, this is how you struggle. This is how you fight that mental battle. You fight that battle by saying, you know what? I got to make a contrast here. This works, this doesn't. This is good, this isn't. I got to do what is right and stop doing what is wrong. I got to take those dirty clothes off and put on the new clothing that God has given me in righteousness and stop doing these things. The second thing that God's will is for us is to live life aware that you are in a spiritual battle. And that Ephesians makes it so clear. We're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world. Against mighty powers in this dark world and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. That's where our real battle is. It's not that person that's making your life really hard. It's what's behind that. It's the enemy that's behind that. Our real battles are spiritual. They may seem carnal. They may seem fleshly, but they're not. They're spiritual. Because there's two forces. There's two sides. And the enemy wants to destroy, rob, kill, and destroy us. And that's the battle we're in. We're fighting him so he won't do that. But the one who's in us is greater than he is. So as long as we stick to God's plan and to crisis and to living for the Lord, as long as we stick to righteousness, the enemy doesn't stand a chance. He doesn't. But once if we start neglecting God and taking him off that priority list and replacing it with other stuff, you're opening doors for the enemy to just destroy you, to just come in and wipe away everything that God has given you. And I've seen it happen too many times. Shine in the midst of darkness, as we've already said. Matthew 5:14-16, Sermon on the Mount. We have preached so much about this in church, and we continue because it seems that it's one of the hardest things for us to put into practice, even though it's so basic. You are the light of the world. A light is on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. We sometimes don't understand that because we live in the light, the era of electricity. But in dark times, they lived with lamps. So you don't light a lamp and put it on the floor, because what is it going to illuminate? The floor. You would have to put the lamp in a high place so that it illuminates the whole room. And that's what it's saying. Your light has to be in a place where it illuminates the most people possible. Don't hide it. Don't hide the fact that you're a Christian. Don't hide the fact that you love the Lord and you want to live for it. Don't be ashamed of it. Be proud of it. And seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's That's where you get the satisfaction that doesn't bring the tears. That's where you get the satisfaction and the joy that doesn't, it's not followed by pain. Every other source of joy is a source that's temporal. The being filled with the Spirit of God is eternal. So in conclusion, to wrap it up tonight, I want to read from you from 1 Thessalonians 5, the first 10 verses. Notice all the verses we've looked at and how simple they are to understand, how basic they are, and how they all line up to tell us, look, we need to be thinking like Christians in the times that we're living. And more than thinking about it, we need to be living it. We need to be living it. Now, concerning how and when all of this will happen, dear brothers and sisters, we don't really need to write you. He's talking about the Lord's return, the day of the Lord. He says, for you know quite well that the day of the Lord's return will come unexpectedly like a thief in the night. When people are saying everything is peaceful and secure, then a disaster will fall on them, and suddenly, as a pregnant woman, labor pains begin, and there will be no escape. But you aren't in the dark about these things, dear brothers and sisters, and you won't be surprised when the day of the Lord comes like a thief. People say, well, the Lord's coming like a thief at night. Nobody knows the day. It's going to surprise everybody. It's not going to surprise us. We know. Look what it says. It's not going to surprise us. We see how dark things are. We see how bad things are getting. We know that the Lord's return is imminent. So it's not going to be a surprise to us. It's going to be a surprise to everybody else who doesn't even believe it exists. And all of a sudden it's like, hey, what just happened? For you are all children of the light and of the day. We don't belong to darkness and night. So be on your guard, not asleep like others. Stay alert and clear-headed. You know, people often say, why? What's the big deal about smoking pot, really? And I've told you this before. I had that one kid that once told me, hey, why can't I smoke pot? It's a natural plant that God created. What's wrong with that? And it used to be very easy to say to somebody, well, it's illegal. And the Word of God says we have to obey our authorities always. But it's not illegal anymore. So now why is it wrong? In a lot of places it's not illegal, and soon it'll be legal everywhere. But it's still wrong. So what's the reason why it's wrong now? The same reason alcohol is wrong. The same reason cocaine is wrong. And the same reason, you know, flaca is wrong. And the same reason all of these things are wrong. Why? So the Word says we need to be alert and clear-headed. And all of those narcotics and all of those drugs and all of that alcohol, what does it do? It takes away your clear-headedness. It messes with your head. And people say, no, marijuana doesn't affect me. It does, absolutely, scientifically proven that it dulls your mind. It dulls your reflexes. It kills your reflex time. You don't slur and you don't wobble like a drunk person, but your mind is still affected and not clear. Same as every other drug. The Word of God is saying, look, we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. We need to keep it clean and we need to be clear-headed. It's not time to be messing with everything that's gonna take our focus off. Night is the time when people sleep and drinkers get drunk. But let us who live in the light be clear-headed. Again, it tells you. Protected by the armor of faith and love, and wearing as our helmet the confidence of our salvation. For God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out his anger on us. So, year-end clearance sale. Let's get rid of the old stuff and let's make room for the new stuff. Let's make this new year a year where we get closer to God. Let's make this new year a year where we start living better lives for the Lord, cleaner lives, where we focus on serving God. Let's start looking at our time management and see how much time can we give God. Where can we give God more time in our lives? What can we do less of and still be able to give God more of? Instead of giving God less time, let's plan to give him more time this year. And that requires a focus. That requires us to stand up, and that requires us to say, you know what? I want to be different. I want to give God everything I've got. Why? Because we're living in dangerous times. The Lord's coming is near. We, more than ever now, we need to be ready. Let's stand up tonight.